Please turn in your copy of God's Word at this time to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and verses 33 through 37. Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. Hear now the Word of the living God. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Amen. Let's also turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to read the entire chapter, beginning in verse 1. Hear now God's Word. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May the Lord bless His word to us this morning. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Solving Word Problems. Solving Word Problems. Now, children, you may have been asked to solve a word problem at some point in your schooling. In math class, you got out the math book, and as you looked at the problem that you were supposed to solve, it wasn't just numbers and symbols, but there was a paragraph of sentences, and it might have said something like this. Little Johnny had four apples. Little Johnny gave two apples to little Judy. How many apples does little Johnny have left? And you were asked to answer that word problem. It gave you a a math problem in the form of words and sentences. Well, that's not the kind of word problems that we're going to be talking about this morning. What we're talking about this morning is what the Apostle James speaks to us of when he says, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. The idea here is that often in our words, we commit sins. We don't speak in the way that God has called us to speak. We engage in sins of speech of various kinds. We stumble in many ways, but especially with our words. And incidentally, when James says a perfect man doesn't stumble in his words, he's not speaking there of absolute perfection, although certainly to never stumble in any way would mean absolute perfection. But what he's saying is that the pinnacle of Christian maturity in this life, which few of us get to, but we all want to aspire to, the pinnacle of that is to get to the place where our words are seasoned with grace and we're mature and godly in our speech. Not perfect. The word perfect there actually means mature. So this is what we should be aspiring to. Not that it's impossible to get to that point, but certainly I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would say that many of us are not there. Perhaps few of us are there. Our session of elders has been reading through a book that I found very helpful. It's called War of Words by Paul David Tripp. I would encourage you to look over that book. It's the sort of book that on that particular subject, that's the book you want to buy. If you're going to read a book about how to speak in a godly way and how to repent of sins of speech, that's the book to read. And I found just personally as we've read through it that I've been convicted, I've been humbled, hopefully, and it's been very instructive for me. It's identified a number of weaknesses in my own life, and I think it may be the case for you, but certainly it is for me. Sometimes I think that sins of speech are actually the most frequent confessions of sin that I make, that in terms of all the active sins in my life, sins of speech are right up there on the list. One of the reasons for that is that my personality is such that I tend to, you know, words come easily, they flow freely, and sometimes not always the right words, and that may be the case with you. We have some, certainly, of diversity of personalities in our congregation, and some of us struggle with one thing and others with another aspect of godliness. But we need to be considering this morning the importance of solving word problems. Jesus addresses this in our text when he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we're going to look at the significance of that. But notice the title of my sermon this morning is Solving Word Problems. The title of the sermon is not Word Problems Solved. Because, of course, in this life, we will never get to the point where all of our word problems will be solved. We may get to the point where we're not bumbling and stumbling around. James talks about Christian maturity. That's something to strive for. But we will never get to the point in this life where all of our word problems will be solved. But we should always, if we're true Christians, we should always be seeking to be solving our word problems. We should always be strategizing and laboring to be solving these problems more and more as we go through the Christian life. But let's look at our text in Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at the original context of this passage so that we can understand more about what it's teaching us. Now, as you'll recall, last Lord's Day we considered the Pharisees and their commission of the unpardonable sin. They rejected Christ in a unique way that Christ says that those who reject the light of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in the way that they did, that God will just give them over to impenitence and to unbelief such that they will never come to repentance. They will never trust in Christ, and so their sins will be unpardoned for all eternity. The Pharisees had committed this sin in their hearts, but notice the particular way that it was manifested. We looked at different passages, different ways this unpardonable sin is described in the New Testament. But in this particular passage, what manifestation do we see of the unpardonable sin? We see the Pharisees looking at the work of the Holy Spirit that's done by Christ and calling it the work of Satan. So they're blaspheming the Spirit of God. They're looking at the works of the Spirit and calling them, blasphemously so, the work of the devil, of Beelzebub, of Satan himself. And we see in verse 25 of Matthew 12 that this is something that came from their hearts. Yes, it is true that verse 24 says that they actually said these things. These were words that came from their lips. But verse 25 emphasizes that Jesus read their minds, that he knew their thoughts, he knew their hearts. And so we infer from this that this sin of speech, this blasphemous utterance by the Pharisees actually flowed out of the thoughts of their hearts. And so Jesus condemns them. But the people that were present there when Jesus condemned their sin did not have Matthew chapter 12. They didn't know that Jesus read their minds and saw these things in their hearts. And so they might have objected to Jesus' harsh condemnation of the Pharisees by saying, you know, Jesus, you're taking this too seriously. It's just talk. It's just talk. How can you condemn these Pharisees? They're known as the most godly men of the church of that day. Outwardly, they had a great show of religion, and they had a great reputation for religious zeal. And so the people might say, you know, Jesus, it's just talk. It's not a big deal. It doesn't necessarily mean anything that they said this about you or about the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus responds in our text by saying, no, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not just talk. And even if it is just talk, that talk stems from a heart that produced that talk. And so out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus makes that point. So the Pharisees are not off the hook. It's not just talk. But then those that were gathered around could have objected further. Well, okay, it's true that some speech reflects the heart, right? There are important moments in our lives where perhaps we take a marriage vow. There's certain times when we say something officially on record, we're on the air, the microphone is turned on, and that's official, and it's an important time, and okay, we take those words seriously. Those words reflect a man's heart. But Jesus, this is just idle chatter. These are just idle words. They were just talking with a group of people, suggesting perhaps this could be the case. It's just idle chatter, just idle words. And in opposition to this, Jesus says in our text, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For every idle word. He's saying that words are important to God. Every word, not just some words in some contexts, not just official words, not just public words, but all of our words are important to God. And as the holy and just judge of all the earth, he evaluates all of our words, and we will give account for all of our words, even what might be considered to be idle words. So Jesus is emphasizing here that our words reflect our heart, and all of our words reflect our heart, not just certain words that we speak. But what is the doctrine that we can glean from these sayings of our Lord? What is the doctrine here? Well, I think it's this. Jesus is saying to you this morning, your words reveal your heart in the sight of God and man. Your words reveal your heart both in the sight of God and in the sight of man. What do we mean by this? Well, when we say that your words reveal your heart, when Jesus is saying this to us, what he means is that our words reveal, first of all, our spiritual condition. Our words reveal our spiritual condition. In other words, our words reflect our regenerate heart. Our words reflect the transformation that the Holy Spirit has done to make us new creatures in Christ. Behold, all things have become new, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. All things, including our words, our hearts and our words. And so our words reveal our spiritual condition as regenerate believers or as unregenerate. Our words can reflect, as did the words of the Pharisees, an unregenerate heart. The Apostle Paul talks about this in a passage that is hopefully familiar to many of us, Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and following. This is the passage about the fruits of the Spirit. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." So in the Galatian church, Paul's addressing this idea of sins of speech, people verbally biting and devouring one another. And he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So he says, for the true believer, there's a struggle. There's a struggle within us. There's our regenerate heart, our new nature that desires to speak good and edifying and loving things, but we have remaining sin, and so we don't always say the godly things we desire to say. We often say ungodly things, and we can bite and devour at times. So there is a struggle for the true believer. And yet, he says, verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So there's a victory. If we were to put it in terms of percentage, it's not going to be our remaining sin 60% and the Holy Spirit 40%. But in the life of the believer, the Spirit is always gaining ground and has the leadership of our lives, as it were. If we're led by the Spirit, then that shows that we've been redeemed from the law. And then Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So he's saying that if our speech, especially, because that's the context, many of these sins are sins of speech, if our speech reflects selfish ambition, predominantly, if that's the character of the words that come out of our mouth, if our speech reflects lewdness and wrath and dissension and jealousy and immorality and all of these things, then that reflects our spiritual condition. Then we need to question, have I really been given a new heart? And we need to ask for a new heart if we doubt that we have one. Then he continues, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So what he's saying is that our words reveal our spiritual condition. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And yes, there's a struggle for the true believer, but we can use our words to determine whether we've been converted or not. And you say, well, that seems kind of subjective. So let me try to give you some help here as you're discerning the condition of your own soul. There are certain sins of speech that if we continue to commit them and we're unconcerned by it and we're not really worried about it at all, we're not repenting of it, and it's when someone confronts us about it, we don't respond with any degree of repentance. There are certain sins of speech like that. So I want to make you aware of some of these that can be a warning sign for the condition of your heart. The first one is profane words. Profane words. Now, obviously there are sins of profanity that every Christian commits. If you're singing the Psalms and your mind wanders to something else and you're singing about God and His glory, but you're not thinking about God and His glory, that's to profane the singing of Psalms. And we, many of us, I know I personally have committed that sin, and it's a struggle. So what I'm not saying is that any form of profanity is a sign that you're unconverted, but there are gross sins of profanity, the taking of God's name in vain. It's not to say a true Christian can't do it, but if someone claims to be a true Christian and continues to do it over and over again and is not concerned by it and doesn't repent of it, and if that's you this morning and you hear me speaking and you're not even concerned about it, it doesn't bother you, it doesn't convict you, you feel no sense of guilt. If you had the opportunity, you would stand up and defend and justify your actions. If that's the case, if you're using God's name in a profane and common way, just in normal speech, not in a sense of worship or prayer, oh my Lord, oh my God, not in worship or prayer, but just in passing, and you're not concerned or convicted at this moment, that's a bad sign for the condition of your soul. Malicious words. Malicious words. Now, again, this is not to say a true Christian cannot struggle with angry words. Certainly, we can and do. But if we repeatedly and habitually engage in malicious attacks on other people who bother us and irritate us, and when we're confronted about it, we defend ourselves, we justify ourselves, and even when our temper has flared down and we're calm again, we still defend ourselves. And we say, you know what? That person deserved it. If people offend me, then they have it coming to them. If that's our attitude, if we're malicious in attacking others verbally, that's a bad sign. If we're dishonest, if we regularly and habitually speak things that are not true, particularly there's a temptation when we could get in trouble or look bad or something, and so we lie to get off the hook, whether it's at work, whether it's explaining, you know, why wasn't I in church last Sabbath. These are, believe it or not, these are situations that take place in the life of the church. And so if we're regularly dishonest in our speech and we're not convicted about it and we don't go to the person and apologize, then this is a bad sign. If we're godless in our speech, if we're godless. Now, it's true that there are times for just talking, shooting the breeze, talking about various things that are not of eternal significance. There are opportunities that we have to fellowship with one another where we're not always going to be talking about spiritual things, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's a healthy sense in which we can talk about things that are happening in God's world, and God is pleased with that. But if we're never talking about spiritual things, if we're never talking about what God has done for our soul, if we're never having spiritual conversation, and our talk, if we look at it through the course of a month, it's basically godless. It's just about those other trivial matters of this world. That's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. So, but again, if you hear this and you're convicted and you desire to repent, well, then that's a good sign. You need to follow through with it. Well, your words reveal your heart in the sight of God and man. This is also telling us that our words reveal our spiritual health, not just our spiritual condition, whether we're in Christ or outside of Christ, whether we're regenerate or unregenerate. But as regenerate believers, the words that we speak indicate our health, our progress in Christian maturity, if you will. Well, what are some ways of evaluating our spiritual health? What are some sins that we often fall into that we should take inventory and recognize as signs that spiritually, this is a problem. This is taking away from our spiritual growth in grace. What are some of those sins? Well, Some of these sins, which you'll recognize from James chapter 3, some of these words, and from also from Galatians 5, which I just read, but self-seeking words, it's so easy for us to use our words to promote our own agenda, our own way, our own advantage, our own pleasure. Are we seeking to glorify and enjoy self with our words? This is something that is very difficult to avoid. That's why I'm mentioning it, so you can jot it down and think about it. How can I be more aware of this threat to my spiritual health and of this indication of really spiritual sickness? Self-seeking words, impatient words. How easy is it for believers to fall into this? Where we're in situations where we're irritated or we're offended or we see something that's not right and we become impatient and we can't just be long-suffering and bear with it the way the Lord bears with us, but instead we get angry or frustrated or we're passive-aggressive or whatever it may be. We're impatient. Prideful words, where we're boasting about ourselves, making ourselves look good, trying to remove things that might make us look bad, but which we should probably include information about ourselves that might not make us look in the best light, but we're prideful. So we leave that out and we try to emphasize unduly what we feel are our strengths and achievements, prideful words, insensitive words, where we're not really communicating on a two-way street with someone. We're not anticipating what they're thinking and what we can say in terms of our interaction back and forth with them, but we just have our own self-seeking agenda, and so we're insensitive to the other person that we're speaking with and maybe what they'd like to say or things that we can say to meet them where they're at. Discontented words, when we complain, when we murmur against God or against others. Of course, God is sovereign over what other people do, so when we complain against others, in a sense, we're complaining against God. Discontented words. All of these things, if we're self-seeking in our words, it shows that we're self-seeking in our heart. If we're impatient with our words, it shows that we have impatience in our heart. Prideful words speak of a proud heart. Insensitive words speak of an insensitive heart. Discontented words speak of a discontented heart. And so these are things we all stumble in many ways. But these are some things that we can concretely look at so that we can get up in the morning as we're reading the scriptures and praying and say, all right, these are my tendencies. Now, let me anticipate where I might stumble and let me try to avoid stumbling. Let me put on the whole armor of God and fight against these tendencies of my sinful heart. Your words reveal your spiritual condition, your spiritual health, and they do it in the sight of God and man. In other words, with respect to God, you are accountable to God for every word that you speak. As we saw, Jesus makes this point. Every idle word men may speak, they're accountable to God on Judgment Day for it. Jesus doesn't say only unregenerate men, only people that are not saved by the blood of Christ will be accountable for their words on Judgment Day. But he says men, because even believers will face the Lord on Judgment Day and will be accountable for their actions. There are various aspects of the believer's experience on Judgment Day. Certainly we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the Day of Judgment, as our catechism says. But notice in Romans 14, verse 10, it says, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, he says, each of us shall give account of himself to God." So, yes, we'll be redeemed. Yes, when our sins are accounted for, the blood of Christ will be shown to have washed them away and we will not reap the consequences of those sins, but we will face the Lord and give account for our sins. And we will face him not as an angry judge, but as a loving father. And so he will look at our lives and he will correct us and show us where we need correction. Certainly if we receive that correction in this life, that may make Judgment Day more efficient. But any unaddressed issues, he will correct us for those, and he will reward us for the grace that he's wrought out in the good works that we've done. But we will be accountable to God for every word, even idle words. And our words also have an indication, have an effect to indicate to men of our spiritual condition and health. Our words add or subtract from our religious credibility. When we profess things about having faith in Christ and being a new creature, and we profess certain things about religion and about God and about the Scriptures, our words either add or subtract from the credibility of that profession that we make. And so it's completely in keeping with the teaching of our Lord here that church membership and the privileges of the church should be given out by elders according to the fruits that are visible in the life of the person professing faith. By their fruits you will know them, by their words, by their deeds, but words are a part of that fruit by which someone is judged to have a credible profession of faith. Even church office, when you're looking for someone to serve as an elder or a deacon, their words are fruit that you can use to say, okay, where is their spiritual health? Where is their Christian maturity? Where are they at in their growth in grace? Are they ready to take upon the responsibility of church office? So your words reveal your heart in the sight of God and man. Jesus illustrates this in a number of ways. First, he talks about fruit trees in verse 33. He speaks, as he did back in a previous chapter in Matthew's gospel, he speaks in verse 33 of trees. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. We identify trees by their fruit. I used to work at a bed and breakfast in central Pennsylvania. It was called Swiss Woods Bed and Breakfast, and they had an orchard. And children, how do you think, as I was doing various work in outside and in their garden and in their orchard, when I went into the orchard, how do you think I was able to tell the difference between the apple trees and the plum trees? Well, I can tell you it wasn't that I went up to and looked at the bark of the tree and was able to see, as some of you probably here would be able to distinguish them in some other more scientific way. I looked at the fruit. I looked to see, are there plums hanging on the branches or are there apples hanging on the branches? You can tell a tree and identify a tree by its fruit. And this also goes for a diseased tree or a healthy tree. Often you can tell if a tree is diseased by looking at the quality of the fruit that it's producing, or looking at the health of the fruit that it's producing to see that it's a healthy tree. And Jesus draws upon this agricultural analogy, and he says that a tree is known by its fruit. A person's words are an indication of what's going on in their inner man. Jesus also uses an illustration regarding a treasury. Verses 34 and 35, he says, "Brood of vipers," he's speaking to the Pharisees, clearly bad fruit, they were bad trees. "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." The idea is the heart is a treasury, it's a bank. And as most of us know, if you're going to withdraw money from the bank, they usually won't let you withdraw something that wasn't in there in the first place. So if you're withdrawing $100, then we can infer reasonably, unless your bank is different than my bank, that you had $100 or probably more than $100 in the bank at that particular time. So what Jesus is saying is that when you see someone's evil words, those words have been withdrawn from an evil heart. And if you see someone speaking good and godly words, such as Christ himself was speaking, how can you accuse him of working by the power of Satan? I mean, this is part of his argument against the Pharisees. He's speaking good and godly words, doing good and godly deeds, and so how could they accuse him of having a wicked heart? Clearly, what is withdrawn through the mouth was deposited in the heart. Now, James adds to this in James chapter 3 with another illustration of a spring or a pond, where he says that, look, to have a believer blessing God with his lips and then cursing men with those same lips is like having a pond that has both fresh water and salt water. It's just not something that you ordinarily see in nature. He even goes on to speak of certain plants, you know, almost drawing on what Jesus said a few chapters back in Matthew about you're not going to get a fig from thistles and so on and so forth. Plants produce fruit in accordance with their nature, and a spring is not ordinarily giving both fresh and sweet water. So what a walking contradiction we are as believers when we engage in sins of speech. But even more so, James, as you go through James chapter 3, he begins to make the point that if this is habitual in our lives, then it's really something that it's not just a contradiction, it's impossible. A true believer is not going to habitually and impenitently continue in these kinds of sins. It reflects a sinful heart, an unregenerate heart. So to the extent that your words are diseased or counterfeit or polluted, Jesus is saying, so is your heart. Your words reveal your heart in the sight of God and man. Now, there are some common objections that are raised to this teaching of our Lord. Someone might say, look, words are just words. It's our hearts that really matter. Words are just words. It's our hearts that really matter. And you know, there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. Remember in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, if you've read that passage recently, where Jesus speaks of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he quotes Isaiah. He says, this people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. But they draw near to God with their lips, but their heart is far from him. So certainly we don't want to say that just because someone professes great things and says, Lord, Lord, that necessarily that stems from their heart. People can be hypocritical. And so it is the heart that counts in a certain sense. But nevertheless, we can't avoid what Jesus says here, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is particularly true in the negative sense. As I said, hypocrites can put forth positive fruit that maybe we don't notice that it's counterfeit at first. We don't see the rottenness of the fruit at first. But from a negative standpoint, sinful words, evil words, are reflective of a sinful, unregenerate, evil heart. Or even as believers, they reflect sins that we have in our hearts at a given time. So we can't avoid it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A second objection that someone might raise, they might say, words are just words, it's actions that really matter. I think there's a country music song that somebody sings, a little less talk, a little more action, or something like that. Words are just words, it's our actions that really matter. And there's some truth to this. There's some truth to this. This is a biblical thought, which we see in James chapter 2, where he talks about someone claiming to have faith but not having good works, that his faith without works is dead. And so this idea that someone comes to you and is in need of mercy and help and you just say, hey, be warm and well fed, and you don't actually take action, you're just speaking, you're just loving them with your lips but not with your actions, what does that tell us? James says it tells us that your faith is dead. Your profession of faith is invalid. So there's some truth to that. Actions are important as the fruit of godly words and godly thoughts. However, speaking words is an action. It is an action. If we speak good things and don't do good things, I realize, as we've said, that's not sufficient. But speaking words is an action. It's a deed. And so we can't separate it from the category of actions in certain situations. So Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." When you speak good words to someone, you can encourage them, you can pick them up. They can be sweet words that give them joy and strength and nourishment, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So speaking a good word is doing a good work in a certain sense. Again, I think we see that James is addressing something slightly different than what we're addressing here. But we see in Psalm 64, verses 2 and 3, the opposite scenario. Evil words that are spoken. It says, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words." So they work iniquity. How do they do it? With words. It's like a sword or a weapon against people. And so we need to recognize that words have power. Words are actions. And James talks about our tongue as basically the rudder of our lives, as having so much influence on our own lives, able to it's like a little spark that sets an entire forest aflame. It's a world of iniquity. It's set on fire by hell. The tongue can do great damage, and the tongue can do many great and edifying things for those to whom we speak. So words are not just words, according to the Scriptures. They're very important. Thirdly and finally, some might object, words are merely impulses determined by our circumstances. Words are merely impulses determined by our circumstances. And once again, there's some truth to this. Given the circumstances that we run into, we can be challenged and we can be tempted to say things that perhaps if we weren't under these circumstances, that temptation would not be there. So we need to be careful as we read through the book of Job. We see Job sometimes, though he didn't curse God, he sometimes says things that we might say, well, maybe he shouldn't have said it exactly like that, and maybe he's not revering and honoring God the way he should in all of his statements, but consider the affliction and the circumstances that Job was under. So we need to have some sympathy there and recognize that he was under difficult circumstances. But nevertheless, circumstances don't determine our character. Circumstances reveal it. When Job faced those temptations, that actually revealed sins in his life. When we face affliction and temptation and we respond and we commit a sin of speech, we ought never to say, well, I didn't really mean that. Jesus says, no, you actually did, because it came out of your mouth. You meant it. It came out of your heart. We should never say, I didn't really mean that. That was just the circumstance. No, the circumstance brought out that sin in your heart. And so don't defend yourself, don't make excuses, repent of that sin and seek forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Circumstances reveal our true character. They don't determine it. And you can see this positively speaking. Think of Stephen when he was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. He's being stoned, and yet what does he do? He forgives the people that are stoning him. He turns his eyes to Christ and to heaven, and he forgives the people that are stoning him. He doesn't call out and say all sorts. He doesn't revile them in return. He's under a difficult circumstance, but it reveals his godly Christian character. He might be an example of James chapter 3, verse 2, the perfect man who stumbles not in word. He wasn't sinless, but he certainly was mature in that situation. So circumstances reveal our true character. It's like when the refiner purifies the metal, the gold or the silver. He heats it up to the point where all the dross goes away and the essence of the metal is shown forth. That's what circumstances do to us, especially afflictions. Well, let me close here with some exhortations for us as we seek to be solving our word problems. And I will seek to be brief here. The first exhortation that I have is to ask for a new heart. If you find that, as we've talked about, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and you're looking at what's flowing out of your heart, and you're looking at your own response to this text, and you say, you know what, I'm not certain that I do have a new heart. I'm not certain that I have a heart, but I want to. I want to be a new creature in Christ. I want to be a good tree. And my friend, you must be a good tree before you can bear good fruit. It's a waste of your time to try to solve your word problems before Christ solves your heart problem. And so let me encourage you to ask the Lord for a new heart. Beg Him, and He is a merciful God. Ask Him for a new heart. Secondly, make a concerted effort. Having a new heart is not enough. Having the treasures in your bank account is not enough. You need to withdraw them and bring them out and show them forth, to follow Jesus' analogy. It's not automatic. We need to be nurturing our hearts, investing in our hearts through the reading of Scripture, through prayer. We need to guard our hearts from influences that could negatively impact our speech. Just think about what James says in James 3 about the power of the tongue, and then imagine if you subject yourself to media, visual media or audio media, that has tongues that are speaking to you wicked things. Think what that's going to do to your soul and the fires that it's going to create and the destruction in your life. Guard your heart. Keep your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. And from that, bridle your tongue and be watchful throughout the day. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. So make an effort. Thirdly, be realistic. Even Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:5, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The great godly prophet Isaiah recognized, he was realistic, he confessed his sin, he knew that as a sinner he would commit these sins, he would strive against them, but don't expect to be a perfect man all of a sudden. And certainly don't expect to be a sinless man. It's not going to happen in this life. And there's one passage that's, I think, puts things in perspective as we're dealing with others, as we seek to be realistic not only with ourselves, but with others. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 and following, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. So your words are important, but also be realistic. Other people are going to make mistakes. They're going to stumble. They're going to say something. Doesn't mean that you can just write them off, refuse to forgive them, or put a scarlet letter on them or anything like that. Be realistic for yourself and others. Strive, encourage others, but be realistic. Fourthly, seek daily pardon. Recognize that Christ never sinned in his speech. All the words that he spoke were gracious and godly and perfect. He never sinned, and he did that on your behalf, and he died for all of your sins of speech if you're trusting in him, and he stands ready to forgive you. Always, every day, be coming before the Lord Jesus Christ and asking forgiveness for the sins you've committed, because it's understanding that forgiveness that enables you to fear God and keep his commandments. Fifthly, embrace your responsibility. Embrace your responsibility. Recognize that God's put you in the context of the church, and he's given you a dependence upon others to speak words into your life. He's not made you independent. You need the words of others. You need words of comfort, words of encouragement, words of correction and rebuke. You need all of those words from other people. And you have a duty to provide others with the words that they need. That's a responsibility you have as a Christian in the church. And you can either embrace that responsibility or you can go on speaking idle words and just saying whatever's on your mind and not ministering to others. And it's so easy to speak idly and without purpose. But when we do that, we rob our brothers and sisters of the words God has given us to speak to them. And so let's embrace our responsibility to minister to each other with seasonable words. And lastly, live in the presence of God. God is listening to every word that you speak. You will give account to God for every word. God cares about your words. He cares about every single word that you speak because it flows out of your heart, because it can do great damage or can work wondrous things in a positive sense for those around you. Live as in His presence. And if you get up every morning and remind yourself that God is there and God hears you, this will be a great boost in your pursuit of holiness in word and deed. Let's pray. Father, You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light, out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. And He is our righteousness, and He is our acceptance with You. He always speaks what You would have Him to speak, and He's speaking for us right now, interceding for us. We pray that we would never forget that we would humble ourselves and be seeking pardon according to His mercies on a regular basis, and that You would strengthen us and send Your Holy Spirit into our lives more and more, that we might speak words of edification to our brethren and be a blessing to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.